Okay, let's have the notes handed out here. I brought my laptop again so that we can type out the things. My daughter says, "Daddy, that really helps." So, and today we got some bigger words even, so I'm doing a little deleting here real quick. So it's just the points that we have. But that really helps the kids to know where, how to spell stuff and how to where it goes. So that's what we're going to try to do more. It's not a PowerPoint. PowerPoints are great. Nothing against them. They're just a lot more work yet. So this is just your notes kind of reduced in size. So okay. Let's go ahead and pray. Then I'll go ahead and review a little bit, and then we will cover. We're talking about food today still, so actually next week too. So then we'll be done talking about food. We'll finish our 6 days and kind of have a summary sermon there. So, Lord, thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to learn your word. Lord, you say that your ways are not our ways, and unless we are learning and studying your word, we cannot know the truth. And Lord, our hearts are wicked, desperately wicked, the Bible says, and deceitful, and without our thinking being directed and corrected by your word, we will be in error without having to try. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be secure and safe in your truth. It's your truth that sets us free, not what we think is the truth. And we just thank you for a written word today, a word that's inspired not only to the very word, but to the very letter, to the very mark of the letter. Every jot and tittle, Jesus said, will be fulfilled. And we just thank you that we have that sure word before us today, and help us to learn and grow by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look in your notes, this is a topical message related to the end of day 6 of Genesis. We're going through at least the first many chapters of Genesis as far as Genesis foundations. And we started in October to give you an idea of the length it's been. But we've not deviated, but we've delved into greater depth in our topical studies as things have been brought up and required us to talk more about it. Let's read Genesis 1, 29 and 30 there in your notes. Let's read it out loud together, and then I'll do a little bit of review, and then we'll go on forward here with some principles and perspective from the Word of God with regard to food. Let's read this out loud together. And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. All right, just as a reminder, God created everything in 6 literal days. Okay, and he works his way in a progressive manner from nothing to where he makes space, matter, and time, and light, we could say, is broader. What we see as light is there's much more there than what we can see. What do we call light? Energy, right? It's the light spectrum. So you have X-rays and microwaves and infrared and ultraviolet and all of that too that's involved in this. So he starts at the very basics, the building blocks. He created the heavens, if you will, a place to put it even. Even space is something that had to be created. And then the second day he separated the waters from above, from the waters of beneath. He starts dividing and organizing, and it's very methodical. And God does some every day in a logical order. Then he separates the land from the water. He focuses on the earth. after day one, just specifically until day three. Day three, he creates the stars, or actually the sun, the moon, and then he throws in, oh yeah, and the stars also. Remember that? And then on day four, he populates the earth, the ground, if you will, with plants. Okay, he populates the ground with plants, and plants end up being food for both the birds, well, the birds, the animals, and then also humans. And that's what we're talking about today. And then ultimately, day six, he has the animals. He creates the birds and the fish on day five. Day six, he creates the animals, the land mammals. So he populates there. But everything's in order. He creates the food before he creates the creature. And that's our God. He's the provider. He's the caretaker. He's the tender. He's the sustainer from the very beginning onward. Now, we've talked about food. Last week was a different message because I kind of gave you an overview of the entire Bible based upon food. And you might think at first it's kind of comical, but I am utterly amazed at how food is in every way part of our history. And you say, well, we eat every day, and that's absolutely right, but God used food to test Adam and Eve. Okay? God used food to show His mighty nature with regard to manna, providing the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness, 6 days a week for 40 years with manna. He brought them quail for 30 days straight till it was revolting to their nostrils, it says. God used food to confirm to the disciples on the road to Emmaus that He was indeed the risen Christ, okay? He used food to establish a routine, a commemoration that reminds us of His death and resurrection, His new covenant, and even how we relate to one another. We call it communion or the Lord's table. Everything is hinged on food. And throughout Scripture now, if you start thinking about food, there's just so much. Even the marriage supper of the Lamb is a celebration of food. So food is not unimportant. In fact, Jesus uses the concept metaphorically. He talks about the manna in the wilderness, and He says, I am the bread of life. I am that manna. Okay, unless you partake of Me, you have no life. All right? He talks about the church being one bread, one body in 1 Corinthians 10. Everything is metaphorical. It talks about, if you're a believer, you start out with milk, but you shouldn't stay there. You should be able in time to understand the deep things of God and then even to be able to, in some form or another, to relay them to other people. That's what Hebrews 5 says. There's a basic foundation that everyone should be able to relay in a teaching way, even though they might not be a teacher. They should know those things well enough to be able to do that. Well, last week we introduced the concept of food in that way, but we want to talk a little more. I ended up dividing this sermon into two because I was afraid we would go too long, and I'm glad I did because we will. Okay? But the idea of, okay, what about now? We looked at, you know, at first everyone was a vegetarian. And there's lots of things to eat if you think about it as far as fruits and vegetables, nuts, peanuts, everything you can think of, lettuce, whatever you like or don't like. You can be happy being a vegetarian as far as there's everything. Corn on the cob, think about it. All right? That's all there. That was available to them. A lot of people think just leaves or something. They end up, no, they had it good in the Garden of Eden, okay? All the fruits, different things. Then after the flood, God opened the permissions, if you will, and allow them to eat any creature for food. Okay, there was no stipulations per se. They could eat any creature for food. They just had to do what to it? If you recall, as far as preparation, there was one thing they had to do. They could not do one thing. You have to drain the blood, right? The life is in the blood and you can't eat that. You're supposed to drain the blood from that. Okay? Now, whether or not that's why we do it even today or not, it's very likely that that's where it started, okay? And then it changed. By the way, that's when the fear of animals in mankind happened. Animals turned from vegetarian type to carnivorous. They were flesh eaters after that. That's when that started. Before then, you didn't have to worry about, oh, there's a lion in my backyard, so what? Run out and pet it. But come in when I holler you for dinner. We're having green beans again. You know, it's not a big deal. And that's what it'll change in the millennium. The lion will lay down with the lamb and a little child will lead him, the Bible says. It'll turn back into that. God will take the curse and all the effects of sin away. Okay? But then you had the law. You had Mount Sinai. And all of a sudden God lists, and I haven't even touched upon it and I won't, just because of the time frame as far as this series goes. But there's two full chapters. I want to say one in Exodus and one in Leviticus, but it might be Numbers, I don't know. But there's two full chapters, and it lists the different animals you can eat and not eat, and even the different kinds of food you can eat and not eat. Okay, in great detail, like you couldn't eat anything that, as far as meat goes, that doesn't have the chews the cud and has a cloven hoof, okay, as far as mammals are concerned. They were able to eat certain kinds of birds, but not other kinds of birds. They couldn't eat flesh-eating birds like eagles or hawks or osprey, kind of things like that. So there's limitations. There were certain kind of fish they could eat and not eat. The fish had to have scales, so they couldn't eat catfish, bullheads, things like that. Okay, eels. Things like that. They couldn't eat that, okay? So then now, what's the big deal? Why is Kevin talking about food? Well, if you read the New Testament in the epistles, especially, which we're going to land in next week, okay? We're going to be through the Gospels today. There's a lot of misunderstanding about food and a lot of misdirection and even leading astray. We'll see next week that even some of that, the Bible assigns the title Doctrines of Demons. Okay? So it's a big deal. Food in and of itself is not a big deal as far as the eating of it because we do it every day, but it is a big deal because God has established some huge things about it and the devil has made it a big thing. He's caused it to be something that people fight over. Like, for instance, there's people still today that believe that the stipulations, the laws, the commands that God gave at Mount Sinai are still for today. That you can't eat pork. That you can't eat certain types of food. And they keep that to this day. I know of at least one group. What are some groups right off the top of your head? Fish on Fridays, that would be a carryover for the Catholic Church from the Old Testament. The Catholic Church and some others, the liturgical churches, carry over some of the Old Testament kind of ideas. They spiritualize them, but still there. So they eat fish. The fish isn't meat in their mind. Who else? Seventh-day Adventists do not eat pork. In fact, if you're really good, you don't eat meat. You'll have a vegetarian burger that tastes just like a burger, but isn't one or whatever, okay? And then you have different people that have written books that, well, God wrote it this way, and even though we're not under that mandate, He told us that because these are the healthiest foods to eat, and therefore we're kind of obligated because of that to eat these things. So even though God doesn't say you have to, if you're a good person, you will only eat the things that are in the list. Okay, so there's a lot of confusion there. And more than I think you might, maybe in our circles, be aware of. Okay, so we're going to get into that a little more next week. Even one of the points next week will address it directly. But let me read my little opening paragraph here, and then let's get some just foundational facts, some basic facts about food. biblically, what you eat is not all that important. By what the Bible says, God does give some limitations. We're going to look at those next week. There are some rules. God gives you rules to live by. These limitations relate more to how your eating may affect others, okay, rather than the food itself. Okay, so those, the what you eat isn't all that important, but it is. And those are not contradictory ideas. We'll explain more next week. There is so much in the Bible about food and eating, but here are a few clear truths from Scripture about food. Now, here's just some basic things that if you remember nothing else, these will help you stay on course and not be led astray by doctrines of demons, or as the Pharisees did, teaching as the commandments of God, the traditions of men. Okay, and that was an issue with washing their hands before they ate. Okay, so let's get in here now. The kids are ready and waiting. Okay, I guess I did up it back up to four here. Basic Bible food facts. The first one, and we've already referred to it here, is regarding permission. What are you allowed to eat? What are you allowed to eat? Okay, and the Bible says, I'm going to leave these, I'm going to highlight them in red here in a sec here, but every creature is good for food. And I use that terminology on purpose because that's right out of the Scriptures. Okay, every creature, well, let me just highlight these others in red so they are easy to see. Okay. Every creature is good for food. Now, what would that include? How many here have a pet dog? That would include dogs, cats, gerbils, rats, giraffes, anything, okay? That doesn't mean you have to eat every creature. Okay, if you don't want to have a bear burger, you don't have to. What's the most exotic food you've eaten as far as creatures? That would be in the meat category. Crocodile, okay. What did you have, Paula? Lobster. Yeah, the stuff. What else, Joe? Nothing exotic? I've had water moccasin. That was in Georgia. I declined the rattlesnake. They boiled that. It just didn't look right. I've had beaver. Barbecue beaver. Delicious. It's like dark roast. Duck? Anyone had like duck or... I've only had duck once, I think. Other than something in Chinese, and then you're not really sure what you're getting anyway. Don't ask questions, just eat it. But anything is available and allowable. That doesn't mean you have to eat it. Okay? It just means that it's okay. So in some cultures, if you have a pet dog and you visit that culture, they're looking at it and thinking dinner. And you go in other cultures, and they're thinking uncle. That would be India, reincarnation maybe or something. But it's okay. You know, some people eat horses and other people couldn't think of eating a horse. All right? But the idea is every creature is good for food. Let me read this in 1 Timothy 4. It's in your notes here. For every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. We're going to get in, that's a stipulation. That's one of the rules, that we have to receive it with thanksgiving, okay? For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So what you eat isn't as important as how you eat it. Every creature is good for food. Nothing is to be refused. So you can't say, well, I can't eat this type of animal. on some kind of religious grounds, okay? It's all okay. Now, I have a little gray area here, and I'm explaining it because I think there's room for a caveat here, a clarification. The stipulations are primarily in the Old Testament, and the confusion is with regard to meat, which is creatures. This seems to relate to meat, not plants per se. Some plants are poisonous, and plants were not the object of Old Testament regulation by and large, okay? So the broad scope of every creature reflects what Noah was told, which was plants and animals. You can eat any animals, but understand that the primary stipulation is which animals can you eat, okay, with regard to the confusion and the regulation. There are certain plants that you eat that will kill you. There's a type of mushroom that within 72 hours you'll have to have a liver transplant or you'll die. I mean, it's just like that. So it's not applying it to every plant as far as every plant is edible and palatable and that you should eat every plant. It's primarily focused on meat, which is creatures, okay? Every creature, not everything in creation, okay? Just the stipulation there. Every creature is good for food. That seems to be where the rub is. Can you have a tenderloin or not? And I say, praise God, hallelujah, yes. All right? So that's regarding permission. Every creature is good for food. Now, regarding purity, now this is interesting, and Jesus brings this up when the Pharisees say, why are your disciples transgressing the traditions of the elders? It's Matthew 15. They're not washing their hands before they eat. Now, it's not wrong to wash your hands before you eat. In fact, it's preferable. In fact, it's suggested. Okay? At our house, well, we kind of require it. Okay? They were saying it was a religious requirement. They were unspiritual if they didn't do it, and therefore their food was defiling them. It was making them dirty spiritually. It was making them a bad person, if you will. Okay? What did Jesus say? We're not getting into the conversation per se. He didn't answer them, but he explained later. He says this. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So this word here is defile. And defile, I put in parentheses there, means dirty. It doesn't dirty a person. Food does not dirty you spiritually. It doesn't defile you. It doesn't matter what you eat. God's not going to say, oh, you blew it. Now you're unclean, like in the Old Testament. Okay, you ate something unclean or you touched something unclean and therefore you are unclean until you go through this process or you wait a certain amount of time, whatever the case might be. Let me read my explanation here too. Because as what was told to Noah and also in the New Testament helps you understand what God was getting at in the law when he said you can't eat pork. You can't eat rabbit meat in the Old Testament. You weren't allowed to. Let me just read this. Note that Jesus said this while under the law. He said food doesn't defile a person. And they were still under the law. The law, if you will, what was given to Moses at Mount Sinai was still in effect. Jesus was speaking during that time. There were restrictions placed on people by God regarding clean and unclean food. However, the law seemed to be a schoolmaster in this area as well. Paul called the law a schoolmaster in Galatians. A schoolmaster to bring us to God, the Bible says. And the law was given to show us not how to be right with God, but to show us that we could not on our own. Okay, so even in the area of food, God wasn't describing a diet so that you can live to be 101 instead of 85 or 55 or whatever. That wasn't His point. He wasn't telling you, oh, these are the best foods, so you should eat these foods always. If you're a good Christian, you'll eat these foods and not eat these foods. That's not His point. Let me read on here. However, the law seemed to be a schoolmaster in this area as well, based upon the open nature of eating meat given to Noah. You could eat any creature as long as you drain the blood. And the point of the law was not one's food so much as it was something that revealed one's heart in the eating. The Old Testament law restrictions were more of a test of obedience, a lesson in holiness and separation. God just used food, a daily necessity, as part of this lesson. Does that make sense? They still could not eat rabbit, okay? But that was, it wasn't, there wasn't so much a problem with the rabbit. It was God saying, here, I'm testing you. I'm giving you, just like He did it with Adam in the garden. There was nothing that we know of that was wrong with the fruit. It might have been just like this tree over here. It said, this tree you can't eat of. Okay, but He was using it as a test, or if you will, a method of walking with God. If I could identify it in a different way, just like tithing or giving money to God. How many here thinks God needs your money? It's almost, when you stop and think about it, it's like, oh, that's ridiculous. God spoke the universe into existence. Money's not a big deal to God. The giving part is for us. It says, God, you are first. So it has a benefit that way. That's what it's for. It's not because God needs your money. You know, how did He pay taxes? Peter, go fishing, will you? When you grab that, there'll be a coin in there, pay our taxes. Will you do that for you know, God could do that and has done that for many people in many ways. Okay? The same way food was there, the regulations were there to bring them close to God. That was the point of it. It wasn't to establish some kind of eternal don't eat rabbit meat kind of idea. These were laws intended to help them get to know God and also to get to know their own hearts. All right? But food itself doesn't defile a person. Jesus said that. So that's a key point. So regarding permission, every creature is good for food. Every creature. Regarding purity, food itself does not defile a person or make a person dirty on the inside, if you will. Now regarding position, food itself does not bring us, I'll give you the term first this time, closer to God, nor does it push us away from God. I suppose it overlaps the last point a little bit, but the Bible mentions it a different way. Regarding position, food itself does not bring us closer to God, nor does it push us away from God. You can't be closer to God because you eat a certain type of food or don't eat a certain type of food. You don't end up being more affirmed by God because you don't eat meat, for example. And I tell you what, if you want a struggle that we are entering into in our new age-influenced culture, it's the vegan or vegetarianism thing. People aren't fighting us so much for what types of meat to eat. They're saying you shouldn't eat meat at all because animals have rights. Well, that's because they don't understand that God created the world, number one, and number two, that mankind is created in the image of God, and God establishes boundaries and what's right and wrong, not people for the ethical treatment of animals. Okay? So, let me read the verse here. But food, this is 1 Corinthians 8:8, food does not commend us to God. It doesn't put us to the front of the row, so to speak, with God. For neither if we eat are we the better, or if we do not eat are we the worse. So we're not closer or farther away. If you want to eat just green beans, Thomas, Not that you would be tempted to do that. You can do that, and that's okay. And if you don't want to eat green beans before God, that's okay too. But guess who's better, the one that eats green beans, spiritually speaking? We might argue that you're healthier eating green beans than Snickers every day or something like that, okay? But we're saying spiritually, who's better, the person that eats green beans or the person that doesn't eat green beans before God? Neither. So it doesn't matter. So remember that food does not bring you closer to God, nor does it push you farther away from God. That's good to know. That's good to know. So when you're eating your tenderloin with everything on it, you're like thinking, praise the Lord. I'm going to eat as many as I can, because if we're back to vegetarianism in the millennium, that's going to be a long 1,000 years. Okay? So I'm joking. We'll eat well. We'll eat good. Okay, so regarding the position, it doesn't move you any closer or farther away from God based upon what you eat. Okay, again, next week we're going to talk more about why, where, and how. And those make a difference, but it really doesn't matter what's on your plate. Okay? Now, regarding purpose, now this is one that I think our Western culture probably confuses somewhat. But regarding the purpose of food, Now, I have this in italics, and you may not see it in your notes, but the word is primarily here. Food is primarily for, and this is probably the reason why I needed to bring my laptop today, nourishment. It's primarily for nourishment or our health, not for enjoyment, which I use the word hedonism, which is the pursuit of pleasure. Now listen, what's italicized there? Primarily, okay? Primarily. Food is given primarily for nourishment, not enjoyment. And again, the reason I'm making this a big deal is because you will see, just in a little bit even, that we are not to live by our appetites. We've already said that. If food is primarily for my enjoyment, as long as I get enjoyment, I can eat. And that's motivation enough for me to eat. Right? If it tastes good, do it. If it feels good, do it. That's living by your appetite. That's living by what the Bible calls your lusts. The Bible says in the Old Testament, don't be a person that is given to appetite. All right? We are not to live, even because it gives us enjoyment, and I think that's a blessing of God. Understand that God created your taste buds, right? And your sense of smell, because that's part of your taste. God gave you that, but you are not to live by that. You're not to live because it feels good or smells good or tastes good. That should not be your primary motivation. Therefore, that's why Jesus could say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We'll see that in just a minute. And he hadn't eaten for 40 days. Okay, it's huge. I think that's a huge thing. What's the biggest health concern in all of the United States of America? You hear it all the time. Obesity. What is obesity? Now, again, can someone be obese because there's medical problems? Yes, understand that. But most of us, it's not an issue with medical problems. It's an issue that we are living for enjoyment rather than nourishment. Okay? And that results in obesity, if you will. That and having a job like I have where you sit in all day and that's what you do for work. Okay? The sedentary thing. But obesity, it's we eat too much. Okay? Because we're eating because it still tastes good. And the issue is, well, God didn't give you food. He likes it to taste good. But you don't live by taste. You say, no, I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I eat to live, I don't live to eat. That's the difference between the two. Nourishment is eat to live. Enjoyment is live to eat. Do I enjoy eating? Yes. But is that the primary reason I eat? No. And that cannot be the determining factor. Does this taste good? Then I'm going to eat it. That can't be the motivation or the direction, okay? That's a huge thing. That's an important thing. That's the fourth reason here. Let me read these four Bible... Well, I haven't read the passages here. Genesis 1, notice, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for what? Food. Now think of food as something to keep you alive, energy, to maintain your body. Also to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the air and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. So that's the idea. It's there for food. It's to keep you alive. Okay? Proverbs 30, remove falsehood and lies from me. Notice how food can be a detriment to us. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. What does that mean? The food that I need. My allotment. Lest I be full and deny you. The danger of having too much food is to deny God. And you say, well, that seems unlikely. That seems unreasonable. Folks, that's exactly one of the reasons Israel denied God. He said, you're going to go into this land flowing with what? Milk and honey. That's food, right? And you're going to reap what you didn't sow, and you're going to get it to where you're satisfied, and then you will turn your heart away from God because you are full and you are satisfied. Okay? If enjoyment is our motivation, then we're satisfied because I have everything I need. It changes what we look at. As long as I have something, it's fine. We'll see here on the other side that God teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. God doesn't mind having a little hunger there so that you learn to be dependent upon God. In fact, that is what Deuteronomy 8 says, that where Jesus quoted from, man shall not live by bread alone. He says, I allowed you to hunger and thirst so that you may learn that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He gave them hunger as a gift so that they could keep their eyes upon the Lord. Okay? It's not being full. That's the purpose of enjoyment. It's good and I'm going to keep eating until I'm full. And that, there's nothing wrong with eating till you're full necessarily, but it's the purpose of nutrition or nourishment, not satiation or just packing yourself, okay? How about this one, Romans 16? Romans 16 and Philippians 3 are similar. It's interesting. But there's a form of idolatry listed in both of these. Romans 16, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice a parallel here, because people who cause divisions are driven by something else. Okay? It says, for those are such who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own what? Belly. Divisions are ultimately caused by their own lusts. They're living for enjoyment or whatever feels good or seems right to them, rather than yielding to the lordship of Christ, if you will. But their own belly, they serve their own belly. Whatever their gut reaction is probably an allegorical or metaphorical way to say this. Whatever is in their gut. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. It's whatever seems right to them. They're serving their own belly. it gets a little stronger in Philippians 3. For many walk, Paul says, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction and whose God, what? Is their belly. And you're like thinking, well, I knew it was big, but I didn't know it was that big. Can you worship your belly? I think that's the idea. The belly, not just eating, but the whole idea that whatever feels good, it's that motivation of lust, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame. And notice, it defines it even further, who set their mind on earthly things. They are driven and motivated by lusts. The Bible says that over and over again. It says that we were that way before we were saved. All these things the Gentiles seek. Food, clothing. Okay, so we have Bible basics. If you remember nothing else, remember these. Regarding permission, every creature is good for food. Regarding purity, food itself does not defile you. It doesn't make you dirty inside, spiritually speaking. Regarding position, food itself does not bring us closer to God, nor does it push us away from God. Okay, whether you eat something or don't eat something, ultimately, the something makes no difference. Now, you can do something wrong. If you think it's wrong, we're going to talk about this next week, you are not to eat it, because if you think it's wrong, it is wrong to you, even though there's nothing wrong with it itself. Okay, that's part of the how. And then regarding purpose, the food is primarily for nourishment, not enjoyment. Do we get enjoyment from eating? Yes. But that is not the motivation that God has assigned to us for eating. Now, let's look at that in a little more detail. And I just had to. I was going to go into the epistles today more. But when I looked at the life of Jesus, he had so many teachings with regard to food. And it would just be wrong to avoid those. So turn your page over here, and here's four key teachings regarding of Jesus regarding food, okay? The first one here that I've already quoted Jesus quoting is, live by the Word of God rather than by the wants of your body. Okay, live by the Word of God rather than by the wants of your body. We are to live by what God says, not what we feel. Again, we are not, if it feels good, do it, is against God. That is anti-God. Because your lust, your feelings, your emotions, your physical drives will not lead you toward God. They are to be subservient to God. They are gifts of God, but they are to be under the direction and authority of God. Let me read Matthew 4, 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And it's interesting, as God allowed Jesus to be tempted, in what area did he tempt him? In the same area as Adam was tempted, in the area of food. Now you think that the devil will not use food to tempt you? Think again. He used Eve and Adam. He tempted him in the area of food. Israelites, some of them were destroyed by God because they were complaining about the food that God gave them. The food revealed their attitude, and God said, it's not the food, it's your heart. 70-some thousand people were destroyed because they were complaining about the food when God sent the quail. Read it yourself. It's there. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. I cannot relate to that. I kind of joke around. You know, 40 minutes seems long, doesn't it? Well, especially when you're hungry. Especially when the pastor keeps talking about food and describing tenderloins in detail. Okay? But, you know, I've gone a day before without food. Military, I've at times gone longer. Different times, just your heart is distraught and you can't eat maybe. But 40 days? Haven't been there. Afterward, Jesus was hungry. And all you could say almost, I mean, it's a comedian setup line. It's like, you think? You think he was hungry? I mean, what an understatement. He was probably ravished as far as, you know, how hungry he was. The devil waited till then, and then. Now, when the tempter came to him after these 40 days, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, is that an issue with the Creator of the universe? The devil was approaching him with accurate information and even a reasonable appeal. You listening? Could Jesus make stones into bread? Well, if he had to use stones, I suppose. You know, why not just say bread and make bread? But okay, convert them, fine. Not a big deal. It wasn't a hard task that the devil was tempting him to. But what was the issue? Notice here he says, man shall not live. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Listen, we are not to live independent of God. That was the point. That was the point. You look out all the way through Scripture and you find that God gives you food and He wants you to be satisfied, especially if you're walking with Him. But Jesus was sent in the wilderness to be tempted. He was allowed to fast for 40 days. And then the devil comes in the area of food and tempts Him. And Jesus said, I'm here because God the Father wants me here and He'll feed me when it's time for Him to feed me. So hunger has nothing to do with it. Does that make sense? We are not to make decisions based upon hunger even, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Live by the word of God rather than the wants of your body. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus was on the cross even, they offered up a form of food. It was something that would deaden his pain. And you know what he did? He rejected that. Well, talk about circumstances. Yeah, I just assume not know when I'm leaving. I don't know what's going on. And again, we're not arguing painkillers or whatever. We're just saying Jesus was there to suffer for the sins of the entire world. He was there for a purpose. It wasn't to have a painless existence, right? So he rejected that form of food that was offered him that would deaden his feeling. Why? Because he was living by the word of God rather than by the wants of his body. The next one here. Rest in the provision. There we go. Let's do it all right. The provision of God rather than in worry about the pursuit of needs. Okay? More teaching of Jesus here. Rest in the provision of God rather than in worry about the pursuit of needs. There's probably a better way to say that. But notice, Jesus said in Matthew 6, give us this day our daily bread, right? He wants us to be daily dependent. But Kevin, I have a whole freezer full of stuff. Okay? Yeah, but guess what? The freezer means nothing, right? Have you heard of thievery? Have you heard of failed electrical systems, compressors going bad? Okay? Any of that? Or even violent overtaking of a country and all of a sudden you're being chased out of your country and all that food that you have is somebody else is eating it. That's what happened to Israel, by the way. They will eat what you plant. Okay? That was a punishment of God. Alright? Here's another one. Matthew 6. This is that passage that we're familiar with. Therefore, Jesus says, notice now, he's talking about food and clothing. Oh, really? Jesus talked about food a lot more than we thought. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food? Again, if food is for enjoyment, then life is for eating. But if life is more than enjoyment, then we go to in a different direction. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Isn't that talking about food? Huh? The ability for God to provide? Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, think the God, their God is their belly. They seek the things rather than seek the God that created the things. Jesus answered and said, this is the work, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these, what? Things, what we eat, drink, wear, shall be added to you. Put God first. Rest in the provision of God rather than worrying about the pursuit of needs. Last passage in this point. And when Jesus, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Remember the 5,000, 4,000 were fed? We talked about last week, probably 12,000 people in the first one or more, at least. Okay? Do not labor. Wow, this is amazing. Do not labor for the food which perishes. Do you have to eat? Yes. But that is not your focus. That is not your focal point. Your focal point is God Himself. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set His seal on Him. And they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. They wanted, how can we get food so we don't have to get food anymore? And they said, you're missing the point. Believe on the one He sent. Don't labor for the food which perishes. Folks, whether you eat well or not in this life isn't going to make a bit of difference. It's going to be a comical joke probably if we can remember that far back. And we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days. And we look back and it's like, I don't even remember Earth as it was. And I don't remember. All I remember is it seemed like I made such a big deal about what I had and how foolish that was, and what I ate, and how foolish that was. We have all of eternity to enjoy God's new creation now, and we're eating like we never, our taste buds never got tickled this way. And that's a bad day of leftovers in the new earth. Okay? Rest in the provision of God rather than worrying about the pursuit of needs. Another point that Jesus made, this is related to the other two. Be directed by the Father rather than by food. Again, very close to what we talked about. It's a different way to say it. Live by the Word rather than the wants of your body. Be directed by the Father rather than by food. We're talking about God the Father here. John 4, in the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him a cheeseburger? That's a paraphrase. Jesus said to them, my food, and this is interesting because He ties the two together, physical existence and spiritual meaning. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. They said, food is good and I'll eat when I need to, but there's other things more important than food. What did He end up doing here? John 4 is the woman at the well. That was way more important than His food. They went away and He's sharing an eternal gospel with an eternally lost woman that no one else would talk to. You know, she had six husbands. The one you're living with isn't your husband. And she's a Samaritan woman too. And she's a woman. I mean, all those things are red flags in that Jewish culture they lived in. And Jesus said, you know, honestly, the meal can wait. Because what God wants might require me to miss a meal or two because I'm busy doing what He wants me to do. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me, which may not mean three meals a day because I'm busy doing what God wants me to do. Again, food has amazing truth tied to it in Scripture. Here's the last one here. And this is amazing too. I was amazed. I told Pastor Sean, I'm just amazed. I'm totally flabbergasted because there's so much in here. And you think, what a waste of time to talk about food. You know, I'm thinking in my head, people are going to think this. But it's like, no, it's like woven in. That's like saying oxygen is a waste of time. You know, it's like, well, I don't really think about oxygen, but it's everything I do, and if I don't have it, I die. It's that part of life, and so is food. Use food as a way to serve others. Rather than just... Oops, I moved. My computer's moving around a little bit. Rather than just the way to stay alive. In other words, God gives us food, and it keeps us alive. It's there for nourishment, right? But you can also use food to serve others by, and this will blow you away. Food is that big of a deal that it'll change your... What you do with food today will change your eternal existence. Believe me? Let me read the Word of God with this area. Jesus said this, "Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in.'" By the way, that's just what Matthew 6 talked about, right? Food, something to drink, something to eat, and something to shelter you by, okay? "Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the King will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" You mean to say that if I give some of my food to help somebody else, Jesus takes it personal? And the answer is, I think the Hebrew is, uh-huh. Is that close? I don't know. I have no idea. Pastor Sean's the Hebrew man, more so than... He knows Greek and Hebrew. The only Hebrew I know is something to do with coffee. Okay? "But you did it to me," He says. "You did it to me because you did it to them. And I count it as you doing it to me. Giving them food, giving them something to drink. You count it for me and I give them food? Boy, that should motivate us in the area of food." I wonder sometimes, you know, you go to a church fellowship, why people are so stingy. Because it's like they're getting credit in a way that you have no idea. You know what I'm saying? Bring more because I'm bringing more for Jesus. Okay? Think about that, okay? Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and you and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And I understand that salvation is not by works. Okay, you're not saved by what you do. But Jesus defined these people that were separated by their belief, if you will. They're still judged by their works. Okay? And people that are unsaved are classified by being stingy, by being selfish, by living by the god of their belly, okay? And Jesus takes that personal too. Jesus takes that personal too. Use food in a way to serve others rather than just stay alive. God gives us food to stay alive for nourishment, but he gives it to us as a means to serve him personally. Wow. Wow, food is that big of a deal, and it changes your eternity. Not salvation, but I believe you have eternal rewards. Jesus said, if you give a cup of water in the name of a prophet, you will receive what? A prophet's reward. All of a sudden, my little actions have big payoff consequences because God measures by what I can do with what I have. Even food. Next week, we're going to look more into how we eat, where we eat, and why we eat. Some rules or regulations, yes, that God says, you cannot do this. You should not eat this way or this place or whatever because of this effect. Okay, it's not so much what, but everything else that surrounds it, you may have to say no to things, not because it's wrong to eat that, but because of what it might do to somebody else. God calls on us to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for providing us tasty food, Lord, that we delight in. And you've given us taste buds and you've given us very tasty things to eat. Help us not to live for what you've created, but live for the Creator. Lord, help us to learn these principles, not be drawn away by false teachings or distracted even by them, but help us to walk soundly in the faith because you have clearly taught us what is right and wrong with regard to food. And Lord, we want to honor you and we want to live this life in a way that counts for eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.